80, in the appendix, number 80. Sinner, hear the wondrous story. Jesus died and rose for you. God in heaven now waits to save thee. Thou believing, thou art true. Number 80.
God and Father, We come before thee tonight, and thou dost know the desire of our hearts that the gospel might go forth, and that, Father, by thy Spirit, it might be used in blessing, whether to those in this room, perhaps passing by, or to, as has been already prayed, Father, that might energize each of us to desire to spread the wonderful gospel of thy love and blessed Lord Jesus Christ, of thy shed blood, thy death at Calvary's cross, and thy resurrection now seated at the right hand of God in glory. So we pray for this. We pray that that verse might find entrance. It says, if the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. And we pray that it might be so. Whatever the needs are that thou wouldst see, Father, we just look to thee. We pray for the courage and help for anyone who would have it on their hearts. The brothers tonight might have it on their hearts to share a word in the gospel. Lord, help them and give them much love for the hearers, but especially, Lord Jesus, love for thee. In thy name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We were speaking of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, and I believe when it comes to the gospel, there's two responsibilities. One is on the hearers, and one on those that seek to present the gospel. And so there is those two responsibilities tonight. And I believe, I trust that everyone in this room is sheltered by the blood of Christ. But as I've often mentioned, I don't like to feel I'm an old person, but I guess I have to accept I am. But looking back when I was a young fella, like these young people here, we had many colleagues, sat in large conferences, and many of our friends, we assumed they were saved. Today, if you'd ask me, if I could assume that they all were saved, I'm afraid I couldn't say that. Mm. And so I believe it's according to God's mind that we should preach the gospel. And we often think of the Apostle Paul as a great teacher, brought many truths. The Lord gave many truths as to the assembly. But the Apostle Paul endorsed the gospel very much. You could say in Romans, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And in the Philippians, first chapter, were to turn to that, we see there much reference to the gospel, and specifically to verse 27. In the middle of the verse, he said, I may hear of your affairs that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. One particular scripture before me tonight, that scripture is, behold, now the day of salvation. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Tomorrow, as we know, could be too late. I was thinking of what Brother Ed was speaking this afternoon, about that young Cambodian boy, how in earnest he was for his brother's life to be saved. My wife and I can relate to the Cambodians because we have a couple of nice grandchildren, which are half Cambodian. Our daughter-in-law lived through the Khmer Rouge. So I can relate to the Cambodians. And perhaps I can relate a little bit to that boy, but knowing my young grandson, how in earnest he can be. But I'm thinking, if we were only like that young boy, that we might be in earnest with the gospel. And if we knew a soul only had 3 days to receive the gospel, we knew that for a fact, how would we react to that soul? Behold, now is the day of salvation. This verse has come home to me very much within the last year. I think my wife and I have lost friends, relatives, acquaintances, perhaps at least 25 to 30 this year alone. And my wife's first cousin passed away briefly with cancer, a young man in his 60s. Sick a short time. We went to the funeral parlors, and I've noticed in funeral parlors when there's a casket, the family often gathers close to the casket. When there's cremation, often the family just doesn't hang around the urn. But this particular time, the family was spread around, but we've seen a couple over near the urn, so my wife and I went over and spoke to them and found out the reason they were there. They were looking at a plant which June's cousins in Florida had asked them to buy. And to my memory, I've never met this couple before. But we got talking to them, and I gave them a tract. Within 3 days, he had a massive heart attack. That man was called into eternity within a short time afterwards. I didn't realize when I handed him that tract that he only had 3 days to consider the gospel. And so we might be encouraged to realize that behold, now is the accepted time, and we might be encouraged to, with earnest, to present the gospel to others, that our hearts might be warmed up with the love of Christ. We went to the funeral of that man, even though we didn't know him, for the sake of the elders in Florida. And his own brother got up to speak. His own brother turned out he was a bright Christian. But you know, it must have been hard for him to say this. But he got up to speak, and they had modern technology with the deceased picture up by the casket. Large picture on the wall, and he looked at that picture and he said, "Where is he? Where is he?" Must have been hard for him to speak that way of his own brother. He said, "I used to try to speak to him, and he used to tell me, just keep that stuff to yourself." But he said, as he got his health went down, he started to soften. And somehow he seemed to feel that perhaps his brother was with the Lord in the end. So I had a happy occasion after the burial of going over to him and introducing myself to him and telling him I had given his brother a tract just 2 days before he had passed away. I said, you know, sometimes one waters the word, or one plants the seed and another waters it, and perhaps you planted the seed, perhaps the Lord allowed me to waters, and the Lord gives the increase. Well, we have to leave that dear soul, and the Lord knoweth them that are his, but chapter 4 made to emphasize that behold, now is the day of salvation. And in presenting the gospel, I believe there's four things that we should always bring before those that are present. One is the love of Christ. The other is judgment to come. And the third one is the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And the fourth is the urgency to accept Christ. That we might be in earnest in presenting it, and we might be in earnest as that little Cambodian boy was, to see those around about us, that they have the gospel. Sometimes it exercises me greatly as I sit on an airplane beside a passenger. Sometimes it takes, being a little shy myself, takes a little courage to give up the calendar to someone, but it'll come across my mind if that soul were to go into a lost eternity and I sat beside that soul without giving them the gospel. How would I feel in the glory? We sat beside someone on the bus or on the train and we never presented the gospel. How would we feel if we went to a lost eternity? So we have the responsibility of the receiver and the responsibility of us. So I don't want to speak long tonight. I'm sure there's someone else or perhaps others who can present the gospel much more clearly than I. But I would like to emphasize that behold, now is the day of salvation. At a funeral a while back, a dear Christian man, and one of the systems that most of the men of the cloth now, or the ladies of the cloth they have nowadays, don't present the gospel, but this man still did. And he said, I'm going to speak on the 4 R's, and one of them was repentance. And then he brought up the verse, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says the biggest but in the Bible. The wages of sin is death. But, I never forgot that he said, the biggest but in the Bible. What a change. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, what a wonderful thing it is we can present the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can make much of Christ. I often think of dear Brother Wakefield, now with the Lord many years. He used to say, when you get up to preach the gospel, make much of Christ. Dear Brother Wakefield didn't speak long when he spoke the gospel, sometimes 20 minutes, sometimes, but he sought to make much of Christ. And so we, again, would just encourage each one of us in our daily activities, so we might be more in earnest, like that little Cambodian boy, that others might come to know him. The gospel is something, I believe, that's been given up amongst many even evangelistic Christian groups, as many do not have gospel meetings anymore. I'd say amongst ourselves, we don't have many gospel meetings in this land anymore. But it was very encouraging to Brother Don and I in India to see the interest in the gospel. As Brother Don had said, he hadn't seen a soul come to Christ for a long time. What about to see 5 come to the Savior? Well, I was thinking, in the village of school of Pelham. The gospel meeting was outside under the stars. They put some blankets down in the street, and these people sat there for on the ground for a long time, past a couple of hours. And yet a young girl, after the meeting, wanted to come to Christ. We're thankful that the gospel is not only going forth in this land, but we're thankful that the gospel is going forth in other lands. And there's one thing, if we are not preachers of the gospel ourselves, or we're a sister, and as sisters have many ways of giving the gospel, and perhaps I'm giving out tracts and telling her they can be more gracious than I am. So there's a work for sisters in the gospel too. So I've encouraged both young and old sisters to do a be also involved in the gospel. One of scripture could say how Phoebe labored with him in the gospel. That we might just encourage others to give the gospel faithfully and urgently, that we might be like that Cambodian boy, that we might beseech, we might be in earnest, that others might come to know the Savior that we know, for the time is short. Sometimes we talk about the time being short, the Lord coming, and the Lord is going to come, but certainly with the story I told, and it certainly drove home a point to my own soul in the being in earnest and presenting the gospel. But when we look at those that have passed on, those perhaps neighbors, sometimes we didn't realize the last time we spoke to them was going to be the last time. And so again, if there's one in this room that has not truly accepted the Lord as their Savior, we would certainly urge you to come to Christ tonight. But we believe that each one in this room tonight does know Christ, and that you might be in earnest in presenting the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, realizing that soul that you meet may not have long. Because behold, now is the day of salvation. So I leave room for others who may have something on their heart.
Could we turn for a minute to 2 Timothy chapter 2? Verse 23, foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strife, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patience, and meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure would give them repentance through the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. Could we go back to 1 Samuel 17? We had it before us earlier today, and I was just thinking of that Satan having taken captive those who have not come to repentance. And I was thinking of David and Goliath, how that Goliath so pictures the power of Satan to us. Could we not say that the host of Israel was essentially taken captive? Because for 40 days, This man came out and defied the armies of the living God. 40 days, man's testing time. And what did the children of Israel do? They ran to their camp. They ran to their tent. They didn't have a champion. And Goliath really said, "Give me a champion." He was, in the 23rd verse, it says he was the champion of the Philistines of Gath. But David, it says in the 39th verse, he girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them." And David put them off him. And he took his staff in his hand, and he chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had. Now, if we were to turn over to the 4th chapter of Matthew, we see the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, tempted by Satan. And the Satan said to him, "If thou be the Son of God." And the Lord Jesus answered from the 8th chapter of Deuteronomy. And the next question, the next time Satan tempted him, he answered from the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. And the 3rd time, he again answered from the 6th chapter of Deuteronomy. Now, David has 5 smooth stones out of the brook. Beloved, we've got the brook here, the whole brook. And David used 1 stone, and he slew the Philistine. Now, I just want to go through this very quickly. I can you imagine, in your mind, here's this camp, and they're camped one army against the other, and this man comes out, he's 9.5 feet tall, so he might just about fit in this room, probably duck. And there was another man who carried a shield. But what a dominant character. This man who was 9.5 feet tall, and, you know, Troy and I were in Westminster Abbey a number of years ago, and we went into the tomb of the kings. And the thing that shocked us was the stature of people. You know, we think about Goliath being 9.5 feet tall, but we're all about 6 feet, right? Not big a difference. No. Those people were only about 4 feet tall. So now think about it. Here's a man that in our circumstances would be 12 feet tall, twice as high as we are. What a formidable foe. And they ran. Do you blame them? And here was David. He was mentioned this afternoon. He was probably 17-year-old. And he was probably about this high. And he went out and he saw this giant, and he said, "The Lord delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the arm of the bear." And he said, "That man won't make any difference, because he defied the armies of the living God." But think about it. He threw that stone and he hit Goliath in the forehead and killed him. Now, he would be laid out. And the Philistines would probably say, "He's just knocked out. He'll be out. He's okay." But then David did something very important. Let's turn over to the book of Hebrews. Okay. Hebrews chapter 2. Verse 14. Forasmuch then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. What did David do? He drew out Goliath's sword. You know, years later, David was looking for a sword, and he went to the priest to see if they had a sword. And they said, the only sword we have here is the sword of Goliath. And David said, is there any sword like the sword of Goliath? Through death. He slew him that had the power of death. That is the devil. David took out Goliath's sword, and he cut off his head. That was the point at which the Philistines fled, because David would be able to pick up Goliath's head and display the fact that he was defeated. The Lord Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, and he slew him that had the power of death, so that he might deliver you and I. And if we turn back to that verse in Timothy, he says that you might repent and be delivered out of the power of Satan. Oh, to think, beloved, how wonderful it is. It says, to deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. We can look back at Israel. And they were scared. They were afraid of that man who come out there and defied them, defied the armies of the living God. But that fear was taken away. The Philistine host was defeated because their champion was dead. And you can accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight and join the company of those who are liberated from the fear of death and who have that hope of eternal life in the glory with the Lord Jesus. His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary that your sins could be forgiven. The very end of this book, the very last chapter of this book, says, whosoever will may come. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life free.
From Rome, Georgia, he is from Rome, Georgia. I remember he had the gospel at a conference, and he had a cane, and he spoke about the power of God. He is with a cane, and he's talking about the power of God. I'd like to read that. It's been quoted. Romans chapter 1. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. And my loved brother Douglas, he asked at home different brothers if take a gospel meeting, and I just don't have liberty to. Well, Paul did. He said, I'm ready to preach the gospel. What else is there to talk about? I'm ready to preach the gospel. Here's because it is the power of God. Salvation. And I'd like to read from the first book that Paul ever wrote, 1 Thessalonians. And he says, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power. The gospel of God is not a collection of doctrines. It's a life-saving and a life-changing gospel. Now, I don't know if I should be up here or not, because I've been talking to Dave and Jess Lynn, and just opened, you won't believe it, but we were young men one time together, and I thought his brother was older than me, and his brother's a young man too. But it's been, you know, about 55 years, and oh, loved one. There have been experiences in those years that you can witness with your own eyes the life-changing, saving gospel of Jesus Christ. This was the first letter Paul wrote. I'd like to read from the last letter he wrote as an old man. Brother Samuel wrote me. At least I don't have a clue if he is right or wrong. Said that the Apostle Paul wasn't an old man. Someone said he was only, I don't know how old. I said, I don't know how old he was, but all I do know is that Paul said, Paul the aged. And I kind of thought that meant he considered himself an older man. Here's the last book, last letter he ever wrote. Verse 8. 2 Timothy, 1st chapter, verse 8. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel, according to the power of God. Brother Ron touched my heart. My son lives house down from a widow lady, Mrs. Freeland. She took all of my kids to school and sent me in the school bus. She is a Christian lady. I wouldn't describe her as a delicate lady, but she is a Christian lady. I think she was able to handle the kids who I liked. Anyway, we were going up to Michigan one day, one weekend or something, to see my in-laws. I don't even remember why. I didn't know I had a bicycle in those days, but I did have. And I rode up the street, and when it's out in the country. And when I came back, Mrs. Freeland's husband was on the porch, and he beckoned to me to come. We were leaving the next morning to go to Michigan. He said, Henry, come up, I want to talk to you. And I went up on the steps of Mr. Freeland's porch. And I got afraid because I saw Mr. Freeland was drinking. And for my life, I've always been afraid of men who are drinking. I don't mean physically afraid, but I never like to be around them. So I said, Mr. Freeland, how's your garden doing? He said, I don't want to talk to you about my garden. He said, I want to know about the Lord Jesus. Well, he didn't really imply he needed to know the gospel. They knew the gospel. Mrs. Freeland had accepted the Lord as her Savior and apparently had talked to him quite a bit about it. But he wanted to know about my Savior. He said, I told David, you know, Jesse, beautiful, isn't it? The Lord, we're like, we walk around the midst about of horses, and they have these blinds on the sides of their eyes so they don't see all of our failures. And he said, we all know that you have the only happy family in the neighborhood, and I want to know about the Lord Jesus. And I talked to him, but I was afraid, nervous. Frankly, I was relieved to leave Mr. Freeland and go to Michigan. And we came home, and my neighbor across the street said, Henry, did you hear what happened to Stan? I said, no. He said, he took his life. Just the next day after I talked to him, he took his life from depression and sorrow. And here I have the answers. I so, you know, the last person that he saw, as far as I know, I mean, with the Lord. The gospel changes lives. I had a, he wasn't a friend, man in the neighborhood to say, my family's heard about him, but his name was Vinny. He was a kind of a wild man. I saw him personally be in a physical fight with three different men in the neighborhood. And honestly, I saw the policeman have him down in a field, two of them handcuffing him. I was always afraid. He was drinking almost all the time he was out of jail. He was drunk. And a friend of my father's, too. But I like to see him in jail. And Dave was talking about when we used to go down to the city jail. I'd be relieved if I saw Benny in there. This would be a rare occasion to talk to him in a sober condition. He was awesome. Then he died. As far as I know, he died an alcoholic. But I went to the funeral service, and it was beautiful. There was a woman that took the service. She lifted up the obituary of Benny. She started to read it, and she said, I can't read this thing. She said, but if you don't have, the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and if you don't have Jesus in your heart like my Benny got, it was Benny's brother, He couldn't even read the obituary. And I mean, it was not only emotionally, but she wasn't a college graduate. But she said, if you don't have Jesus in your heart, you don't have a room in the Father's house. Mm-hmm. And other than it just killed my soul. Now, not the soundness of doctrine, but the power of God, she told of visiting her brother dying in the hospital and leading him to Christ. I'm going to tell you a sadder story, though. More that fits us. Lois, you can't trust my repeating the story, but this was the gist of it. I don't know the details exactly, but someone, I think it must have been kind of an editorial type of thing or something, they said, God and these children were killed. God, why did you allow such a thing in our school? The answer was, if God answered the question, I wasn't allowed in your school. The Lord raised a question that made me think soberly. She said, what about a couple of years ago, those Amish children, that a man came in and took their lives? Wasn't God in that school? I don't know. But I want to tell you a great danger. I told Agnes, one of the greatest obscurities of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the most successful obscurity of that, is religion. Some of the most religious people have no response for Jesus Christ. I think, you know, if you ask me, we do hear a lot just about the gospel. If you ask me to preach the gospel in one word, I would say Jesus. God is just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Now all I ask you today, tonight, you've never lived a week without hearing the name of Jesus. Are you saved? Do you know the delivering power of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do you know him? He is not a religion. Well, I had some kind of problems, got lots of problems, but I went to a chiropractor and he had a nice looking, husky looking, strong looking Italian guy, young guy. He got kind of aggressive with me after the second trip because he hadn't done anything the first time. I said, man, you must have been a wrestling champion or something. Anyway, he worked me over good, and he went out of the room, and I thought, the Lord said to me, this is a good time to share the gospel with him. Now, I'd rather share the gospel with somebody in a hospital bed then I saw almost as I like this guy, but I said, you know, well, it was a good time for me to say because he wanted to know about me, and I told him when I got saved. He said, you got saved? Yeah. I said, I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. He said, was it an instant thing? I said, it was an instant thing. It isn't always an instant thing, but it was an instant thing, a life-changing thing. And he was interested, but in the course of it, I told him, you know, nobody could have been more religiously stupid and ignorant than me. I said, I had a friend when I got out of high school, and I knew he was an Italian. I said, his name was Delury. That's Italian, isn't it? And the guy, he said, could be. He said, what was his first name? That was a dumb question to ask me. Who cares what his first name was? But I said, Greg. Oh, he said, I know him. And I said, well, when I would have been 18, 19 years old, right out of high school. I said, he said he was my neighbor right across the street. He lives right across from my grandma's house. I would like you to pray. I want to go see him. I like the guy. But I said, when we were young, we worked at this printing place together, and I said, Southern Methodist University and Notre Dame were playing a big, big football game. You know, at the time, it would have been the most important event in world history. I said, you know, Greg said to me, you know, Notre Dame's a Catholic school. They're a Catholic school? I said, is SMU a Catholic school too? Southern Methodist University a Catholic school too? I am not interested tonight, loved ones, in religion. I tell you, do you know Jesus? That's not complicated. And no forms, no rituals, knowing Jesus Christ. Do you know him? Don't go through life without him. Don't substitute religion for Christ. There's no resemblance, and religion truly is a greater obscurity of the gospel than moral sins. Trust him tonight, loved ones. He is real. He is the power of God. It's a salvation to everyone that believe.
We have found a friend in Jesus. Oh, how he loves. This is great delight to bless us. Oh, how he loves. Our hearts delight to hear him. Let us dwell in safety near him. Why should we distrust or fear him? Oh, how he loves. Number 84.
Father, we thank thee tonight for thy son. And we thank thee, Father, trusting him. Even that, trust in the name of Jesus. We ask them, may go out of the room tonight without knowing him. We pray in his worthy name.